Good morning. Today I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to give everyone just a minute to get there in their Bibles. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you.
Well, we are back in 1 Corinthians today, albeit we have skipped forward a little from where we left off after the end of chapter 3, but particularly because we have some of the younger ones with us this morning, we're going to stay pretty much right here and look at these words and think about them a little bit as the Apostle Paul has written them to the church there at Corinth. As Paul said, there's a question this morning. Why the resurrection? And I think before we go any further, thankful for that scripture reading, let's just go to the Lord and ask His help for this time. Father, we thank You now that we might be reminded again of Paul's ministry and the ministry of every true preacher of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Father, we pray that You would give us insight and knowledge. Help us to glean from Your Word what You'd have us to see and understand. Father, not that we would gain head knowledge, Father, but a heart appreciation again for what the Savior has accomplished for us, that it might motivate us in our walk, in our behavior, that we might follow hard after the Lord Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the question has been posed, why the resurrection? Why the resurrection? Maybe I'd expand that a little bit to say, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ necessary? How does it relate to the Christian's life and work? What does it portend for the mass of humanity at large, if anything? And maybe even the simplest way of putting the question, is it even important? Is it even important? A poll done within the last few years of self-identifying Christians, matter of fact, there's been several polls, and somewhere around a third of people who identify as Christians do not believe in the reality of the resurrection. That's just too much. They can't accept that that really happened, that it was maybe in a spiritual form or in some other means, or maybe it's allegorical, but they don't hold and believe that Christ physically rose from the dead. Now, I wonder to myself, and maybe we'll answer this question as we go along, can one even be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection? Well, the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most miserable. So I suppose you could be a hopeless, miserable Christian if that's the sort of thing you want to be. But is it important? Is it necessary? And I will suggest to you this morning, of course, as you might guess, that I say absolutely, unequivocally, yes, it's important that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, physically from the dead, as the Scripture says. And I want to give you four points that if you're a note taker, you might want to take a few notes of this, because I've completed a little acrostic, which I don't often do, but it might be helpful in keeping these things in mind. And first of all, the first one is the word recognition. Recognition. There must be a resurrection for God to be true. There must be a resurrection for God to be true. As we've read right here, as Haddon read for us in verse 4, and that he rose again, speaking of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the third day according to the Scriptures. You'll remember as we began our study in 1 Corinthians some weeks ago, that this is, of course, one of the earlier letters Paul has written. He had spent a good deal of time at Corinth, had seen the church, seen people come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, seen a church established, seen believers gathering together to minister in the Word, to pray, to remember the Lord with the Lord's Supper, all the things that comprise a New Testament church, to witness to the offering of the Lord Jesus for our sins that people might be saved. They're doing all those things. And they're a vibrant, energetic group of believers with some problems. Nevertheless, Paul addresses those as he commends the good things about them. But you'll remember that they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They didn't have Paul's other epistles, as far as I know. They certainly didn't have the Revelation or any of the New Testament books to refer to. So everything Paul preaches to them, he's preaching to them out of the Old Testament. And so when he says, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, he's referring their minds to what he's taught them from the Old Testament. Now, the prophetic Scriptures must be fulfilled to be true. There must be a resurrection for God to be true. Here's a great thing about our Bibles. Someone will say, how do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that? I mean, how do you know it? Well, God kind of foresaw that question, right? And so the Old Testament of the Bible is full of prophecy. Now, that sounds like a big, scary word, but prophecy, perfectly speaking, is forthtelling, so it's preaching, but in the Old Testament times, it often included foretelling things that would happen. And God foretold throughout the Old Testament things that would happen within a generation or two, things that would take 1,000 years to happen. There are things that have not happened yet that are foretold in the Old Testament. But many of the things that God foretold through the Old Testament have come to pass. And people would see it and say, well, it's just like God said. God told Abraham, he said, you're going to have all these children, and it's going to be a great thing, but they're going to go down into another land and be slaves for 400 years. And then they'll be delivered. What happened? Children of Israel went down into Egypt. Joseph was a big man in Egypt. Man, these people are treating us like kings down here in Egypt. This is a great place to live. Within 400 years, they're the dregs of the earth. And there's so many of them that the Pharaoh wants to kill every baby boy that's born. Population control. And they're miserable. And God comes to Moses, doesn't he, in the burning bush, and he says, I've heard their cries. I've seen their anguish. I know, and I've come to deliver them. And he did that after 400 years. A fulfillment of prophecy. When they marched out of Egypt, they praised God because against all odds, God's word had been accomplished. We, of course, went through Jeremiah here in recent days, and now Paul is taking us through Daniel, and we're on two ends of the spectrum. Jeremiah says, you're going into captivity 70 years. Daniel says, yep. And after 70 years, we're going to go back into the land. And when we go to, if we ever get to Haggai for our Sunday night study, we'll see that prophesied there too. But the people that went in, many of them died, but their children knew the promise. After 70 years, God will deliver us. And he did. God fulfills his word. That's how we know the Bible is true. That's how we know God is true. But you know what? If there had been no resurrection, God would be proved a liar. And for everything else, if there was no resurrection, we might as well just take this book and set it on the shelf, along with all the other books that you don't read, and say, well, it was a good story. Tim took us, in the first meeting, he took us to Psalm 16. You needn't turn there, but you can certainly maybe make a note. Psalm 16, a very direct reference in the Old Testament, in verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, King James says. Sheol, yours may say, if you have a yes, or if you have anything besides a King James. It means in the underworld, in the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Now, you may say, well, how do you know that has to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Or, well, because Peter tells us that over in chapter 2 of Acts. He says, that, I believe it's in chapter 2, one of Peter's early sermons in Acts, he says, this is what this scripture means. It's talking about Christ rising from the dead, that he would not stay in the grave, that he would not see corruption that comes to all flesh, to everyone that dies. When Isaac was delivered off of that altar where Abraham went to sacrifice him according to God's instruction, the writer of the Hebrews says this, accounting, he was going to sacrifice his son, by the way, because God had told him to, even though he knew God had promised that through Isaac you would have all these children. Abraham didn't know how that was going to work. He had no idea how God would do that. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, that's a King James version of saying Isaac was an object lesson of resurrection. Abraham received him as a type, as a figure. I don't need to give the illustration, hardly. The Lord Jesus himself said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Old Testament points to the resurrection, and God's word will be fulfilled. For God to be true, there must be a resurrection. So recognition that God's word is true. Secondly, there's identification. There must be a resurrection for Jesus to be the Christ that we read about here in 1 Corinthians 15. For him to be the Messiah means the same thing. There must be a resurrection. The Lord Jesus would claim in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now, different people have tried to explain that away. Oh, they're one of purpose, or is one of has one idea. No, they're one. They're united. completely, fully, in will and in essence, and they're both God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And if you don't think his accusers had the idea that that's what he meant, if they'd have said, if they had understood him that, well, me and God, we're on the same page, they'd have said, oh, yeah, us too. They wouldn't have taken up stones to try to kill him. They understood what he said. No point in us trying to explain it away. Identification. There must be a resurrection for Jesus to be the Messiah. The Lord Jesus spoke of himself. In Matthew 20:19, he says to his disciples that they'll deliver him, speaking of the Son of Man, to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. In Mark, it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. This is Mark 8:31, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9 says, similarly, that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and after that he's killed, he'll rise the third day. You're one of Jesus' disciples walking with him, and you think things are going in the right direction. And this does not sound like what you want to hear. But wait a minute, won't the chief priest, won't they recognize that you're the Messiah? Won't the scribes recognize that you're the Messiah? Won't there at least be some that will say, no, wait a minute, this is the one we should follow. And the Lord Jesus is telling him, nope, they're going to all come together all right. But it will be to kill the Son of Man. And after he's killed, he'll rise the third day. Mark 10:34. Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus says the same thing again. Even it includes that he'll be scourged and he'll be spit upon before he's killed. Luke says they'll scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. In John's gospel, John records the Lord's words to Martha there at Lazarus' tomb, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if that's not enough, the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the ones who did not believe him, the ones who mocked him, the ones who hated him. We read over in Matthew 27:63, they said, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They knew what he said. It was not a secret. And so the Lord Jesus must rise from the dead if he's to be the Messiah. If he did not rise from the dead, physically from the dead, he was a liar. And his word is not true. I will say this very respectfully as we go to our next point. Had the Lord Jesus only died for our sins and not risen from the dead, he could not be our Savior. Our third point is to salvation. There must be a resurrection for death to be defeated. We'll often hear, well, Jesus died to save us. Really? From what? Oh, from our sins. It's true. Why do you have to die to do that? Well, Old Testament sacrifices. He was a picture of the Old Testament sacrifices. And the Old Testament sacrifices all died. And they were offered on altars. And there were sheep, and there were goats, and there were bulls, and there were even doves. And then there was even, these different animals for different times. And yeah. Did any of them rise from the dead? No. Then why did he have to rise from the dead? To save us from what? as we roll that around in our minds, let's think about this just a minute. There have been many people that have died to save others. The Lord Jesus himself would say, greater love has no man than this, right? That a man lay down his life for his friends. We think of people like soldiers. We think of people like firefighters. We think of people like policemen and policewomen. Or we think of just individuals who had no special title, but saw the need in the moment to rescue someone and risked and lost their own lives in the process. They saw that it must be done, and they did it. We call those people heroes. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he took the punishment for your sins and mine, which are many. I'm reminded that Spurgeon, the preacher of the 19th century, once said, "Don't worry when people talk bad about you, because you are far worse than they ever will know." He took the punishment for all my sins. But to show that it was done, he had to defeat death itself. How would we know death was defeated if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Now, the Bible talks about death almost in personal terms, almost as if death is an entity, which death is not an entity. But often we have people that have drawn pictures and illustrations of a dark hooded figure with a bony hand. And when the bony hand points toward you, that's your time. Just an image that people use. And death has been there for every man ever since Adam sinned in the garden. Death passed upon all men, Paul would write, for all have sinned. It's the king of terrors, Job would say. Now, in our Bibles, we read of, besides the Lord Jesus, we read of 8 individuals who were raised from the dead. You say, wow, who was that? Let's think about it just a minute. And God worked at certain times in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah raised a boy from the dead. Elisha raised a boy from the dead. Now, when you look at the ministry of the two of them, if you remember, Elisha asked for something from Elijah before Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Elijah says, ask what you want. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, that's a big thing you asked for. But if you see me when I go, you get it. And he did. And if you look through the ministry of Elisha, when he does something akin to a miracle of Elijah, he does it twice. You can actually see it and count it. But during his lifetime, Elisha only saw one person raised from the dead by the power of God. So it so happens, you see, after Elisha was dead, the children of Israel were under oppression from their enemies. And the enemies came to attack, and some men were going to bury a dead man. And as they went to the tomb, and the tomb was like these caves, right, that they buried people in, the enemy was coming, and they didn't have time to perform a proper burial. They just chucked the body into the grave. And it so happened he landed on the bones of Elisha and came back alive. Now you can read about that in your Bible. So Elisha got his 2. That never happens again until the ministry of the Lord Jesus, where he raises the widow of Nain's son. He raises Jairus' daughter. And as we mentioned already, he stood outside the grave of his friend. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, the fact is, I think the Lord Jesus raised quite a few more than those three. Scripture tells us that he told John that, or he sent the message back to John the Baptist, the dead, or the living receive their dead back to them again. I don't know that he was just talking about the ones we know about. And then in the ministry in Acts, we see Peter at the side of Dorcas. We see Paul raising Eutychus, the young man who fell asleep in church. Anybody feel sleepy? Paul's not here. But those eight had one thing in common. They all died again. They all died again. Why'd they die again? Because it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, a judgment. You have an appointment. It's like we have a timepiece hanging around our neck. Now, you might imagine that as an hourglass. You might imagine it as a stopwatch or some other instrument that keeps time. But at some point, the sand runs out, and we make our appointment. It's the result of sin. It's a result of Adam's sin upon us. And so separation comes at a given time. Now, if I am average, lifespan is about 80. There's an article the other day about they think they've discovered why people die on an average at 80. And they think there's something to break down in the molecules, and they think they're going to figure out how to, in the cells, I should say, rather, and how they'll improve on that. I don't much believe that. But if I live to 80, I'm 3/4 of the way there. I'm so thankful I'm not average, right? But the fact of the matter is I may be a lot closer than 3/4 of the way there. We don't know. But we all have that appointment. Young and old, we all have that appointment. Death had to be defeated. There had to be one to overcome that which has come upon all men. Salvation can only come because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. In our chapter here in 1 Corinthians, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep," or that those who are dead in Christ. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." And that's resurrection, never to die again. To be just like him, the first fruits. "For as in Adam all die," verse 22 says, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All that are in him will be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Why does he use a funny term like first fruits? Old Testament. And they know all about the Jewish tradition of the first fruits. They bring the first of the harvest and offer it to God. And he's saying, the Lord Jesus is the first of the harvest. We're going to be like him. Victors over the enemy. Death, we sang just a few minutes ago. Great words there. For the believer, death is not a fearful thing. This physical death. We're going to be with the Lord. I mean, we'll be with the Lord. Absent from the body, Paul would say, is present with the Lord. He said, I'd just as soon go, but it's really good if I stay here with you. He didn't say, man, I just want to live a few more days. He said, I'd just as soon be with the Lord, but he's left me here for you. Salvation. There must be a resurrection for death to be defeated. Finally, eternity and now. There must be a resurrection for the sure hope of the believer, and for the opportunity for the lost. The sure hope of the believer for eternity, and opportunity right now for the lost. Verse 21 we just read, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes we'll have a situation that happens or comes up, and there's no going back. And a phrase that I use from time to time is, well, you can't unscramble the egg, right? We think about situations people have found themselves in, circumstances happened, whatever. Well, it's done. You can't unscramble the egg. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus unscrambled the egg. It was a situation that you or me or no pious person in the world could undo the judgment that we were under. The Lord Jesus unscrambles the egg for everyone who puts their trust in Him. For by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The truth is laid out plainly. Death has a claim on all men. But for all in Christ, resurrection life is their possession now and prospect for the future. It's our sure hope. Not a wishful hope. Not a I think so hope. It's a sure thing. We know it. We know it will come to pass. God has said so. Why? Because God keeps His word. Has He always kept His word? Absolutely. He always keeps His word. Christ is the first fruits. So our eternity is sure. That's for the believer. But what about the in, the now? It's opportunity. Opportunity for the lost. Everybody has an appointment. Are you ready for when death points his bony finger your way? Do you have the hope of resurrection? The hope that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over to the end of our chapter, verse 50, we would read, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You can't work, you can't give, you can't worship, you can't beg your way into heaven. No person can ever merit heaven or a relationship with God, no matter how pious or how heroic he or she may be. But Paul says for the believer, he says, behold, I show you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, that is, die for a short time, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Whether we're here on earth when the Lord Jesus comes back, or whether we've been laying in the grave 1,000 years, that dust comes back together and is made into a new thing, an incorruptible thing. And we'll see Him with glorified eyes. We'll have bodies like His, John says in his first epistle. We'll be made like Him. We'll see Him as He is. What does that mean, made like Him? It means He who is a man in heaven right now will be saved, body, soul, and spirit. It's not a halfway salvation. It doesn't just save your ghost, if you want to say it that way. It saves the whole man, the whole woman. There's no shortcut. no short change in the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Samuel, Sawyer, Nathan, listen. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul wrote this here for the Corinthians, and he's quoting from Isaiah. So if you say both names, you get double prize. Isaiah 25. Verse 8, speaking of our God, he will swallow up death in victory. The Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. He'll do it. That's his promise. They could have never figured out how will God take away death? How will he take away the sting of death? How will he take away the victory of the grave? By the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No death sting for the raptured, for the living. No grave victory for those resurrected from the dead. We might say death thought he had a hold on him or thought he had a hold on her. When the Lord calls, the graves are opened and we rise to meet him in the air. Verse 57, and we'll close. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you for the sure hope that we have in our Savior, for his resurrection from the dead that makes a way for every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, that they might too know that heaven is their home, that you are their father, that you welcome them as children because they've trusted in your Son as Savior. Father, we're thankful for his resurrection, and it gives us a real hope that nothing else in this world can offer. And we're thankful for him who laid down his life for us, that through faith in him we might be saved. Not be miserable Christians, but happy ones. Not be hopeless, but full of a sure hope to see him one day with glorified eyes. We give you thanks in the name of our Savior, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.